That's about as good a song as you can pick to take and go ahead of continuing to study about, you know, the last days of Christ and the portion that we're getting into, you know, where he is really expounding on why he came and what's in the near future and the distant future. Like I promised last week, we are done with Tuesday. I know Mom had said she was all out of room for Tuesday. She pretty much from the calendar, too much room on the calendar, as well as the back of her page, I guess, that she had designated for Tuesday for notes. But like I promised, Tuesday was over. We finished up Tuesday with Jesus and them leaving the Mount of Olives, and it seems to be heading back to Bethany. That was the direction they were heading. And if they, you know, followed the pattern that they had been following, that's exactly where they went, except for Judas. Remember, Judas headed back into Jerusalem. He went back into Jerusalem, and there he took and made a deal with the leaders to take and betray our Lord. Now, Wednesday, I hope you got plenty of room for Wednesday. There's nothing. There is absolutely nothing on Wednesday. Not the first thing is recorded on Wednesday. From everything that I can tell, because leading, you know, Thursday evening, and we've already touched on this, is the Passover feast. It's already on our calendar. Starting Thursday evening, it's just really a whirlwind from there to Jesus' death. From everything I can see, I think Jesus just took, you know, Wednesday and stayed with his loved ones there at Bethany. Those that he truly has great love and admiration for, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, the 12, you know, just he stayed there with those and spent that time. Tuesday was a hard day. It was a hard day of teaching. It was a hard day of being questioned, you know, himself. And, you know, there's nothing recorded. Now, things may have happened. He may have journeyed back to Jerusalem, but I believe they would have recorded all of that. I think he stayed right there. So with Thursday, really the very first thing that we get on Thursday is the preparation for the Passover. That's the very first thing we pick up on Thursday. So time frame, I'm not exactly sure what time this would have started. I can tell you it's really before 6 o'clock in that sense when they would start the feast itself, you know, for coming toward sundown. So sometime that morning, midday, somewhere in that range, we get the idea of going to prepare. The verses, you know, I always give the verses for those that are listening to the recording. We continue to update our website with these. We've got the first bunch on there. But the preparation would be Matthew 26, verses 17 through 19, Mark 14, verses 12 through 16, and Luke 22, 7 through 13. Now, I'm not going to read all three of those accounts in its entirety, but we do need to pick up little pieces from each of them, because the only way to get the entire story is to look at pieces of all three accounts, because each one of them has its own details. So Matthew 26, 17 says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" So like I say, it's, you know, the first day where they're, you know, of this feast. They've got the Passover tonight. You know, where should we prepare this? It's coming. You know, it's here. You know, we've got to go through all the preparation. Mark 14, 13 tells us that he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and then he goes on to tell them some instructions. But we've got to jump all the way to Luke 22 and 8 to understand which two. All right, so Luke 22 and 8 says, "And he sent Peter and John, and he tells them to go and prepare the Passover that they may eat," or that we may eat. Now, he gives these two individuals, Peter and John, a set of instructions. And we're going to back up to Mark's account for that. And we're actually going to look at Mark 14, the last part of 13, all the way through 19. Mark 14, the end of 13 through 19. It says, "Go you into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him, and wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, The master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And I'm looking at that. I'm thinking that Mark 14 was 13 through 15. And then the 18 through 19, I think, is out of Matthew 26. I just didn't label it when I was plugging in the pieces. But we get exact instructions. You know, go look for this man. He's walking. He's got a pitcher. He will lead you to the exact location. And there's actually a perfect spot for our number, you know, to assemble in an upper room that would be up above, you know, the bottom area, sort of like our second stories, we would say, an upper room, and it is fully ready for the Passover, as in the, like, table, chairs, whatever, it's prepared for it. Now, you know, their question is, and he still tells them, you know, make ready for the Passover. There's exact instructions that must be done for the Passover, like the food preparation and so forth. So I do want to take and go to Exodus 12, and I want to read the first 12 verses to get the instructions, you know, that the Lord give to the Israelites, you know, for this Passover feast. And it's very key that we go to this passage, because it's got such a huge bearing on what we do with the Lord's Supper today. Exodus 12, 1 through 12. Now the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of the month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintels of the houses where they eat. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until the morning, and what remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now another part of this is, notice they had to eat unleavened bread, and that's because during this entire time frame, no leaven, no rising agent, no yeast, none of that was allowed even within the premises, let alone during this feast. It was not even allowed in the premises. If you were keeping like a dough going, you know, and you had the yeast and you feed the yeast and then you take a piece of it, mix in the bread, let it grow, then bake it, you had to put it outside the house covered in a dish. It had to stay outside the dwelling during this time frame. So with this, there's no unleavened bread, but they also, you know, gives us understanding that there's no leaven, no yeast or rising agent in anything in the entire building at this time. As well, food-wise, you know, there were these herbs and different things like that they could have. There was really very little, you know, distinctions on what they was. It does say like bitter herbs. It was the ideal of, you know, sort of keeping you on your toes and thinking about what's happening. But it was really strict on the meat. You had to have just that one lamb. It had to be fully roasted and consumed. And what was not consumed needed to be burned on up by the morning. And it was meant for them to partake of it throughout the whole night, really. It was, you know, stay up, remember this. Now, at the children of time, the children of Israel, they were to be fully prepared, ready to start walking that morning. Because the Lord, you know, it's the Passover. The whole Passover came as you shut the doors, you stay inside. I'm going to send, you know, my avenger through, and he's going to kill the firstborn. Don't come out. Now, when that morning comes, they're going to be ready to release you. Then you can come out and leave completely out of Egypt. Get out. All right, and that's what the whole idea of the Passover is, that he would pass over. All right, those doors that were marked, those that were partaking of the Passover feast. Well, they were to continue to keep this. That's the whole idea of the first of the month. You start this. This is the first of a year, and you remember this. You continually keep this. Now, by the time of, you know, Jesus' time, there was some difference in there. They didn't need, you know, have their walking staves on and all of that, because they're not looking to travel automatically, but the food and everything is prepared the same. And I'm going to look at a little historical account here in a minute of this time frame, what it says about it. But the eating itself, like when you know, Peter, and you know, they've got it prepared, they've got it ready, they come to assemble together to eat. That is Matthew 26, verses 20 through 25. It is Mark 14, verse 17. Luke 22, 14 through 16. And I've got on here John 13, 1 through 7. But John's account really doesn't have the Lord's Supper in that as part of that. But it is where they are assembled. And we're going to have a lot more on John 13 next two weeks from now. But John 13, 1 through 17, because this is like where they're at. So Luke 22, 14 through 16. So it says, and when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. So, you know, there's the group. They are assembled. They're in that upper room, and the feast has been prepared properly. All right, they've not broke the law in any way. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The apostles, they don't fully understand this. And we'll see that as we continue through like John 13 through 17 in that sense. They really don't understand this. They don't understand what he's saying. Jesus is really pouring his heart out to them. He's actually telling them that this is the last meal upon, you know, the earth while I'm alive, not after resurrection, but while I'm alive, that I am eating with you. And it's a big thing. I've got, you know, something in store for you. They don't understand this. You know, he says, you know, I desire to eat this before I suffer. They don't understand that Jesus already knows that by the end of the week, he's crucified and buried. You know, we're just days out. You got to think of this. You know, I mean, the whole idea of being buried and everything, we're days out on every bit of it. And here he's eating with them. And this Passover is really meant for a time of family or like close neighbor that you get together, you do this together, you know, and it's a time to share with this. And, you know, that's why he's saying, I really have had a desire to eat this with you. You know, and there's a lot of reasons. And as we cover like John 13 all the way through 17, a good portion of that is really what he still wants to give unto them before his time is over. Some instructions, some guidance, you know, just some basic things. But they really don't understand that, though. That's the problem. We're actually going to see 2 weeks from now that strife actually breaks out among them. You know, if they fully understood this is his last meal with us, we're in our last hours of truly being with him, you know, before he's murdered, I don't think we would have that issue. I don't think we'd have half the quarrels and stuff that we're going to see, you know, here this Thursday night. But he says, you know, I really wanted to eat this with you, and I won't be eating it anymore until the kingdom of God is fulfilled. That also gives us a real good understanding of his next time that he would be able to eat with them or whatever, and that the kingdom, the church, his kingdom is going to be established after his death. We need to understand that that's given us that foreshadow of that to come. The kingdom of God was not there at that time. That's like when he does his example prayer. He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Well, that's what he's telling them here. This is the last time I'm eating with you till the kingdom is here. So this is here, coming up soon. So a little bit of history. And I'm bringing this up so we can understand verse 17 of Luke 22. At this time, the Passover, like I said, it had changed a bit. They no longer, you know, were prepared, you know, to travel like the first Passover. There's no reason for it. I mean, that was had its own purpose. But they were to keep this as a memorial. So the first thing that the Jews did at this time, you know, they washed their hands and all that before they started eating. But they poured each individual person a glass of grape juice. And we know it's grape juice and not alcoholic wine because there's no yeast or leaven in the whole house. It cannot even be in the dwelling. So alcohol has that in it. It had to have that to produce it. It continues to move about within it. It cannot be in the whole building. So the whole idea of, you know, like the Lord's Supper and, you know, it being a wine, there's no way it can be wine. There's no way it can be alcoholic. It goes against what the Lord instituted. All right. So, but that's their first thing. And the reason I bring that up, and, you know, that's a historical account that that's what they did, is Luke 22, 17 and 18 sort of seems like something's off when we look at the rest of the institution of the Lord's Supper, like the order. You know, when we take the Lord's Supper, we take the bread, then the fruit of the vine. But Luke 22, 17 says, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. So you're thinking, okay, well, Luke sort of wrote this out order. He took the cup or the fruit of the vine first. But he doesn't. He's not instituting the Lord's Supper at this moment. This is at the very beginning of the meal. He takes the cup, so this would be like a bigger container, and then he gives thanks and he starts to divide it, and he, you know, like poor is, and then he's passing it on down the road, and each are pouring their own, you know, for this first cup, you know, before they start eating any food. Now, after this, though, after they've already eat, and we're going to pick that up, Matthew 26, verses 21, it says, and as they did eat, he said. So see, there's a first initial cup. They poured the cup, then they start the eating process. Now, as they're going through the eating process, this is when Jesus is going to stop them, make a few comments, and then institute the Lord's Supper. So we're still in the eating part. Notice that I've not changed verses. Matthew 26, 21 through 25. And as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he saith unto him, thou hast said. So, you know, Judas had already completed that process, right? The idea of setting it up. Now, we know that he comes and he gives him a kiss to sort of seal the deal, to point him out. But yeah, Judas says, is it I? And he's like, well, you say it. You know it. You know you're the one, you know, in that sense. Now we need to talk about the actual Lord's Supper, his institution of the Lord's Supper. That would be Matthew 26, 26 through 29, Mark 14, 22 through 25, Luke 22, 17 through 20, and then, you know, a verse that's often read here at the Lord's Supper is 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, where Paul accounts, you know, what the Lord set up. So let's take a look at Matthew's account. Matthew 26, verse 26. And to me, that's the easiest one to remember. If someone's asking you about where the Lord instituted his supper, if you can remember 26, you can remember it's 26, 26. You know, now that's an easy way to remember it. But it says, and they were eating. Jesus took bread. Now we know exactly what kind of bread that is, so we know exactly what kind of bread we must use for the Lord's Supper. They had unleavened bread. That's all that can be in the house. That's unrisen bread. Bread that has never had any kind of raisin agent in it. No yeast, no nothing. So it's not puffed up. You know, it would be a flat type of bread. No raisin agent whatsoever. So he takes that bread. So we also get the order. What did he do first in this? The bread. All right, he starts with the bread, the unleavened bread. He blesses it. So that means he says a prayer over it. He breaks it and gave it to the disciples. And he says, take, eat. This is my body. Now, I know there's people that actually I've seen get upset over those at the Lord's table not breaking it first before they pass it out. But that's not a part of the steps, as in what the people here need to do. We each take our portion. Jesus had to break it to give it to the disciples. He had to pull it apart, and he's passing it out. That's just part of it. Now, what is of a necessity, and make sure it's done correctly, is that it's first. A prayer is said for it, thanking the Lord for what it is. You know, and it needs to be made sure that it's unleavened bread. You know, we need to make sure we get the important parts there. All right, and then all should take it. It should be an important word there. We take of it. And then we need to make sure that we're remembering the right thing. Take, eat of it. And while you're eating of it, think upon, this is my body. You know, this is my body that you're partaking. Now, what he's wanting them to do is actually remember what all his body has already gone through and what it's definitely about to go through. The suffering and pain of that. Now, for us today, we ought to have a much better understanding of that. We have the full recording of all that he suffered and endured. We have a lot more to think about when it comes to his body and what he went through. Then he took the cup, verse 27. And we know exactly what's in the cup. It's the fruit of the vine. There cannot be any alcohol in that cup. It's not allowed within the house. And he gives thanks again. And he gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So with that, we also understand it's the second thing that should be done. We should say a prayer to give the Lord thanks for it. Give thanks for him coming. Thanks for the blood being shed. And with an understanding of what that blood had to be poured out for. Why he had to shed that blood. Why it had to be removed for him. It says this is the blood of the New Testament. You know, a testament, just like will and testament, it's a law. It's a set of instructions. It's a set of rules that are put in place. And notice he says the New Testament. So he's saying, you know, this is the time frame of the Old Testament, that old law, that old set of instructions to be done away with. The new set is coming into place, and my blood is going to seal that. When wills and testaments and those kind of things were wrote up, you know, you do them with a lawyer today, you know, sort of someone that could stamp it, notarize it, show that, yes, this is truly them. They told me this. They set it up. Back in the time, they would seal it with wax and other things to show, hey, this is their writing. This isn't fake. This isn't forged. Jesus is saying, this is my blood of the New Testament. My blood has to be shed for this to come into effect. All right? Same thing with a will and testament. The only way a will and testament comes into effect is at the death of the testator. Read Hebrews. I got a couple lessons coming up in Hebrews. You know, Hebrews, that's what Hebrews is all about. You know, going through and talking about the death of the testator, the New Testament coming into effect, and how all of it is so much better than the old law. And he says it's shed for many for the remission of sins. So in that, we need to, when we take and we're drinking that fruit of the vine, we need to be thinking of why that blood had to be shed, why it was poured out upon that ground, why it was mingled with the water that flowed from his side, and why it had to happen, and why it's so important to each and every one of us. It's for the remission of our sins. Verse 29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Again, he's continually putting out these statements, letting them know, my time has come up. We're at the end. I mean, that's what he keeps saying. You know, I don't know if they're realizing this, and I don't think they do by other comments, but he keeps telling them, this is my last sit-down meal with y'all while I'm alive. You know, and they're just not picking up. But he institutes his supper. Luke 22, 19 and 20, another account here says, and he took bread, gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So Stephen, Luke there, it, you know, this part of the meal, the bread, then the fruit of the vine, and exactly why. You know, it's so important for us to understand the Lord's Supper. We partake of it every first day of the week. And Jesus himself set that up. If we take and look at everything that is put in place for us, our work, our service, most of it is service to each other, service to the lost in the world. But this is one thing the Lord himself has asked us to do, to remember him and what he did for each and every one of us. That should be so important to us every single Sunday. We should not let anything come between us and coming and remembering the Lord's death. Everything that he endured was because of each and every one of us. I put him on that cross. I made those marks on his body. I made that blood flow from his body. It was for me. And I need to remember that. And I need to have my mind focused on it. I need to make it such a high importance in my life to make sure that it's there. Nothing else should come before me coming and remembering the Lord's body. Now, that's not the only part of worship that we have. You know, some have made it that way as well. Well, I'll come for the Lord's Supper, then I'll go on and take a vacation, or I'll go to work, or I'll go do whatever. That should not be the case either. Every part of worship should be just as serious. But think about that. If you're not coming and putting him first, then why did he die for you? Because you're not really taking it as an important thing to yourself. Something else is more important. Now I'm going to end here with this meal. There's a couple big sections with this meal. We're coming to really to the end of the meal here. It's where we are. You know, he institutes the Lord's Supper. And I want to pick up with this whole set of sort of instructions at the end of the meal up until they leave this upper room, you know, the next time we come together. So in conclusion, I want us to keep in mind, not just for this lesson, but the couple, to, you know, at least one more to come, you know, that he's really gathered here together with the 12. Excuse me. It's really his final night with all of them together. You know, by Friday morning, the next morning, you know, by the time the mob comes, they just separate. They run. They flee for their lives. Only a couple stay close. John, Peter from a distance. Peter denies. Then he flees. Jesus is spending his final night with them here before his crucifixion. It's definitely a time that would be spent with family, friends, loved ones. It's going to be a night that is filled with so much emotion. I think if we keep it in mind, just even with what Jesus has already said, why, when he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, that he is crying as tears of blood. Already, you know, he's like, I have this great desire to eat this with you. It's already been on his mind. Everything that he's putting in place, it's drawing to a close. I've got them all. I've got their attention for the last good time. That really has to be, you know, what's on his mind. We're here for the last good time. This is my last strong moments within my life to pour out everything else I really want to give to them. And then he sets up the Lord's Supper. This is how I want you to remember me. They're not picking up. They're not understanding that he's talking about, this is how I'm going to die, and this is what I want you to do after I'm dead. They're not picking that up, but he is pouring his heart out to them. My life is drawing to an end. This is how I want you to remember me. So again, this night's going to be filled with so much emotion. We're going to see that as we continue on. Again, Jesus takes his time to institute his memorial. Like, we're going to continue this discussion of you know, him leaving this earth, his suffering, his dying, and really, you know, what they'll do without him. Now, some of this last comment is actually going to come a couple lessons down, because that's where that discussion is as they walk from this upper room to the garden. He's going to talk with them the entire time they're traveling as well. Tonight, though, if you have never obeyed the gospel, you know, you have not made benefit of the Lord's death, of his blood being shed, of his sacrifice. And the ideal of remembering that, it's not really for you because you have not accepted that. You have not put him on. You have not become obedient to him. Or maybe you have and you've turned back into the world. Then you are really taking this sacrifice that he's talking about for granted. You know, why? Why are you turning away from him? Why are you not faithful? Tonight, if you know what it takes to become a child of God, or you have obeyed the gospel and turned away, make those things right while you have time and opportunity.